Well, we are completed with 2012. How many of you are glad that 2012 is over? There were some good things, some bad things. There were some, celebrations and catastrophes as a nation, as individuals. There were a lot of things that went on with some delights and disappointments in our lives. 2012 is done, and 2013 has been ushered in. Anybody late enough to watch the peach drop or the New York ball drop? The senior adults here in the front row did, a few kids. Yeah, everybody else, just like, 9:30 and it's bedtime, shut off the lights. You guys are just really old, tired. Wow. All of our kids stayed up until they fell asleep, and then I had to wake them up right before midnight. They wanted to see. And it was a different kind of year. Dick Clark was dead. Not there. There in spirit, I guess. That's all right. Only watch the thing drop, though, because I don't like any of the entertainment before or after. For the record. In considering 2012, just briefly, as a nation, we're a nation united around supporting our Olympic athletes last year, and we are a nation divided with the presidential election. There were homes that were devastated and lives lost, and over 1,000 tornadoes that hit the land in the United States. This was the third most active year in recorded history for hurricanes on the Atlantic coast. There were fatal shootings for those being entertained in a movie theater, and fatal shootings for those being educated in a local elementary school. It was quite a year. The Mayans predicted the end of the world, and none of them were here to see it. You know, it's interesting on this end of the world bit. How many of you were really worried that the end of the world was going to happen? Yeah, good. When I was a teenage boy, 16, 17 years old, there was a big movement about the end of the world there. And I came out of church one morning, and this was on my car. 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. And I was a kind of a new believer, and I read every word of this thing, and on the flip side of it was on borrowed time, and talks about, the Bible dates of the 70th week of Daniel and Armageddon and the millennium. And I wasn't a reader back then, but I devoured this thing going, wow, I don't have to go through finals at school. I don't have to, try to figure out what I'm going to do with my life, because this was actually before I knew what I was going to do with my life. My hope was in the teachings of this book. And guess what? In September 11th, 12th, or 13th of 1988, Jesus didn't come back. I don't know if you guys realize that. But I've kept this as a reminder. Man has all kinds of predictions and thoughts and pressures, but only God is in control. And every time something new comes up where somebody has a vision, they know what's going to happen, I just go back to God's Word, and He tells me everything's going to be all right. No man knows the time or the season of the day, and that's fine. If it's today, fantastic. That's God's will. If it's not today, fantastic. I'll just live for Him, live as Christ, and to die as gain. What does it matter? Just love Jesus, right? So 2012, if He would have come back, we would all celebrate it. If He comes back in 2013, we'll all celebrate. Just make sure you're ready. That's the big message, I guess. Make sure you're ready, but I'll keep this. I can probably sell it on eBay one of these days and be worth like 5 cents or something. But that's, as a nation, some of the things that was happening. As a church, we experience our highest attendance on several occasions, and we also experience some of our lowest attendance. We gain some new friends, and some dear friends have left us. We partnered with another church to reach North Atlanta in the last few months. We distributed over 1,000 Bible invitation kits. We saw 200 people attend a ladies' tea, 300 people attend a choir musical, and over 400 people attended the Christmas Eve service. Pretty phenomenal, if you will just sit back and consider what God has blessed us with. For some of you personally, we could go through a whole host of things that took place. I know some of you lost jobs in this economy this last year. Some of you lost babies in pregnancy this last year. It was a tough year. But I pray none of you have lost hope because Jesus Christ has promised us eternity with Him. If 2012 brought some worrisome days, do you expect 2013 to be any different? Better? If you do, why is that? Will it be better simply because we turn the page of a calendar, and if you get a new calendar, everything's shiny bright and new and unwritten on, and it's all going to be good just because we have a new calendar? No, not necessarily. Will it be different because we turned over a new leaf? We joined a health club, or perhaps you stop watching politics on TV. It'll be a better year if you stop doing that, that's for sure. Listen, 2013 will be filled with days of incredible joy and incredible pain. I'm not a prophet, I just know the seasons that God has placed us in. The great hope we have is not that 2012 is through. Is that in 2013 we have a God who will get us through and give us the sights to see His workings, His best. Think of Jennifer sitting right there. Just a little over a month? No, not even a month. You'll be married. God willing. Isn't that exciting? 2013 is bringing her some great things. A few years ago, there was a disabled woman. I believe she was in Ohio. Disabled woman sitting in her room in the house, and the house had caught on fire. True story. I saw it in the news. She quickly called 911 for help. The phone rang, and it rang, and it rang, and finally someone answered on the other end. She frantically began to describe what was happening and where she was, and the 911 operator said, "Please hold." Several minutes went by. She comes back and says, "Would you repeat your story? I didn't get it. I was busy." By the time she had repeated the story and the 911 operator was able to send someone for help, this woman had already burned to death in her home. Have you ever felt like you're in the midst of a lot of trouble and you're calling out for help and someone just keeps putting you on hold? Perhaps you've been calling out to a person that cannot help you and you failed to call out to the only one that truly can. God says in Psalm 50, verse 15, "Call upon Me in your days of trouble, and I will deliver you." So many of us are calling out to jobs or to relationships or to the government to assist, to help. Certainly they will have the answers, and you are always disappointed. And God says, "Call upon Me." This month I'm going to be preaching a series titled, "Call Upon Me." Because I am convinced everybody in here needs help. Regardless of who you are, what your financial status is, what your family structure is, what's going on, every one of us needs God. And we need to learn to humble ourselves and call upon Him because He's the only answer and hope that we have. Every one of us knows someone as well that's not here that needs God. Whether they are former church members of some place or lost family relatives, co-workers, neighbors, every person in 2013 needs God. They need to call upon Him. The three things I'll be talking about over the next couple of weeks is that we need to be calling upon God for joy. I don't find that our nation is in a season of joy. Oh, there are little sprinkles of joy here and there, but by and large, we're a pretty pessimistic, depressed generation. People are not happy, and they don't know where to find happiness. I believe God is telling us to call upon Him for joy. I'll speak about that next week. God's also telling us to call upon Him for power. We live in a pretty powerless society, and everybody wants some power plays and trying to position themselves in such a way where they have the advantage. And in reality, nothing the world has to provide is worth anything. It's really powerless. But we call upon God for power. There's a power that's unspeakable, that is incredible. But we're not calling upon Him enough for it. The last week I want to talk about calling upon God for confidence. Sometimes we're not moving forward in our life because we just lack the confidence in Him to move forward. We lost confidence in ourselves years ago, but we have failed to even consider that God is all joyful, all powerful, and we can have full confidence in Him. He keeps His word. 2013 can be an incredible year if we would just call upon Him, embrace Him. Who is it in your life that needs to hear these messages? I want to encourage you to bring them. Now turn to Psalm 50, if you're not there already. Psalm chapter 50. This psalm was written to a people who were having difficult days. The psalm indicates that God is clarifying some truths for the people. He's correcting some behaviors. He's described here as both a creator and a covenant keeper. Also speaks of worship, but I just considered that He is worthy of worship, yes, but you know what? He is worthy of worship that is worthy. Not deficient or lacking. As we learn in Psalm 50, that which He requires of us, He also provides in us. One of the New Testament teachings is also repeated here, that God is both both just as a judge and a justifier of the judged. Earlier Bob read verses 1 through 6. Let me read verse 7 through 13 for us. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. He goes ahead and tells them, I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, no male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Basically, he's going to the people and they had been bringing sacrifices, and we've been talking about that for the last several weeks, connected with Malachi. People were bringing things. And God's reminding him here, even in Psalm 50, there is nothing that you are bringing me that I don't already own. If I were hungry, I wouldn't come to you. You don't have anything that's yours. In 2013, I think there are three things that are yours that God is asking for, though. These sacrifices of bulls and rams and finances and all, those are things that He owns. But there are three things today I want to focus on in verse 14 and 15 that are yours to give to Him. Now, a lot of people have the New Year's resolutions. Whether you have New Year's resolutions or your anti-New Year's resolutions, I believe you ought to consider the adoption of these three covenants with God. I'll go ahead and give you the three, and then we'll kind of break them out. First one is a heart of thanksgiving. A heart of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is what you can give to God for all that He has done for you. There's a habit of obedience. For all that God has done in and through you, you have the heart of thanksgiving that motivates you to have a habit of obedience that will do all that He has asked, to trust and obey. The third thing is a humility of prayer. When we come to Him, He is very pleased. He says, call upon Him. Now let's look at all three of those in the text. If you look at verse 14, we'll focus on verse 14 and verse 15 today. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. You'll worship me. You'll glorify me. You'll fulfill the very reason I made you, the purpose of your existence. Consider a heart of thanksgiving. You notice he says in verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. There are many who are giving offerings and sacrifices and bringing the bulls and the lambs. But ultimately, if everything on the planet is already His, what does He really want from you? Your acknowledgement that He is good. and He has provided for you, and you just merely live a life of thankfulness and gratitude. Is that really a sacrifice? Is that really that difficult? It tells us in the New Testament that His burdens are light. What He calls you to do is really very simple. Acknowledge the Creator of the universe. Acknowledge the One who is the covenant keeper. Even when we fail, He is faithful. And to have and develop a heart of thanksgiving is one of the highest callings we can have. I mean, He's coming in Psalm 50 as a judge, but He tells you, just stop all your deficient offerings and get to the heart of the issue. Have a heart of thanksgiving for who I am in your life. Romans 1, verse 21 says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks." It's easy to read that and consider the heathen Gentiles of the first century, but what about us who know God and we fail to honor Him or give Him thanks? We live our lives as if God owed us something. Our very breath is His gift to us. Our spouses, our children are gifts to us. All the lost people in our world are gifts to us that we have the privilege of sharing a heart of thanksgiving with and showing them a God who is the provider and protector and the all-sufficient one. We live in a world of rights and expectations, a world full of complaints and criticisms, but we are certainly devoid of thanksgiving and gratitude in our world. And I wonder if our world's just a reflection of the church rather than the church a reflection of the world. Listen, we'll either live by greed or gratitude. We'll either want more, expect more, never be satisfied with less, or we'll be grateful that God has provided and has chosen to reveal Himself to us and send His Son to rescue us. What does God owe us? Not a thing. We owe Him all things. And we are not living in a debtor's prison with God. He merely just asks for the sacrifice of thanksgiving. God has provided us life, liberty, family, finances, salvation, so much to list. Yet so many of us are still asking, where's God? Why has He not given me this or that? Why has He not done it the way I desire it to be done? Listen, when you start with a heart of thanksgiving, you'll live with a proper perspective on everything else. A heart of thanksgiving really will give you the spectacles to see every other event in your life. And you're driving your car, and maybe you'll get back on the road tomorrow and school's be back in and traffic will be awful. I know, I have to drive in it too. You're driving your car instead of, and this is for me, I'm preaching to myself here, so if you'll just listen in. I have these little sermonettes to myself when I'm studying. When you're driving your car tomorrow, instead of complaining about the traffic, thank the Lord that you're alive, that you have the ability to drive, and that you have a car that actually is drivable. Right, Joanne? Joanne's car wouldn't start the other day. Spent some time trying to jump the thing, and it still said, no, I'm not interested in moving. Be thankful you have a car that you can drive. We ought to worship Him in everything and be thankful for anything He has done for us. See, worship is fueled by the gratitude in our thank tank. That's what drives worship, is how thankful we are for Him and for who He is and what He has done. Consider Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Him, speaking of Jesus, through Jesus then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. That's a great passage. Do our lips indicate that we're thankful? I mean, I know we're tempted to just think, well, I'm thankful in my heart. I'm thankful in my head. Does anybody else around you know that you're thankful? Have your lips declared your thanksgiving to God? Has your face indicated at all that you're thankful for Him? I said thank you for smiling this morning, most of you. I wonder if the external really is the indication of the internal. Psalm 19, verse 4. Considering just what we read in Hebrews 13 about our lips and continually offering the sacrifice of praise, Psalm 19, verse 4 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, my rescuer." Are the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart thanksgiving of all that He means to us? 2013, I propose that we all develop a heart of thanksgiving. Second thing I mentioned earlier was that a habit of obedience. The habit of obedience. It says to pay your vows to the Most High there in that next verse. See, vows are promised gifts to God. This is a continual action of paying or providing our promises back. Psalm 116, verse 12 says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits towards me?" Well, if a heart of thanksgiving is driving you, a habit of obedience to pay the vows, to do what is expected and required, to do what is worthy of His worship. David says in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, "I will not offer offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." You know, there are ample areas and ample opportunities to trust and obey our Lord right now and every day remaining in this year. Today I just wanted to highlight a few. In your Sunday program, we put a little card about this big. Pull it out if you've got that. So this is just a little synopsis of what I want to, in a sense, pay my vows to the Lord. This is what I want to do in order to honor my Lord with a heart of thanksgiving. It's a covenant that we've said we're going to commit to as a church. If you're a member here, it says, "Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to acknowledge Christ as Savior and Lord, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now in the presence of God and this assembly most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ to know God intimately." And there are three descriptors of that. By seeking God personally through faith in prayer and Scripture. By worshiping God corporately with the church. I'm going to commit that we're going to be together to encourage each other and to corporately worship our God. And by giving to God cheerfully and regularly through the church. Second thing there was to grow together interactively. God designed the church in order for us to be fitted together like every joint and ligament, it says in Ephesians. By discipling with the people of the church, we disciple one another. By serving the ministry of the church, by protecting the unity of the church. Lastly, we say we're going to go everywhere intentionally. Intentionally is a very intentional word there. We're not just randomly floating through life. We are here for a purpose. And two of the purposes have already been mentioned, but this last one is to go everywhere intentionally by establishing the gospel in the household. Every individual household ought to have the gospel as their driving force. By sharing the gospel in the community. Gospel means good news. Does anybody in your community need to hear some good news? Not temporary news. Not, yes, the stock market was up today. Not, oh yes, the election looks like it's going well. They need to hear great news in your community. And we need to be intentional about that. And by spreading the gospel around the world. For all the blessings we have, there are places in the world that are still very dark and hopeless. But if they had the gospel of Jesus Christ, it would be enough. Not only do you have that card you can put in your Bible just as a reminder of what I'm personally committing to and my family's committing to this year, we created some little cards this size, you know, to put in front of your credit card or debit card in your wallet. There's some on the back table there and on the table over here. Just a little snapshot of what was on the bigger card. Couldn't put everything, but enough. So that every time you open your wallet, every time you're going to spend money, it's a reminder. I want to commit to this. Am I being intentional? Am I being interactive? Am I really intimate with my God? So some tools, some helps there for you. The habit of obedience. Have we considered that with a heart of thanksgiving and a habit of obedience, the world that is still desperate and without hope would see the greatness of God in His church? If we really had a heart of thanksgiving and a habit of obedience, would that awaken the world that there is really a God and there are people who are honoring Him and worshiping Him? Life is bringing all kinds of tragedies and triumphs to many people's lives. And we live with gratitude and obedience with what God presents us, or we can be self-serving and world-seeking for our answers. In our world, I'm convinced people are looking for hope, yet they are looking in all the wrong directions. People look to Hollywood to entertain them with the best stories or life models or maybe simple solutions. People look to the corporation of Apple for innovation and creativity and something fresh and new. People look to the government to care for all of our needs. People look to Facebook and social media just so they can have some friends and connections. Not making a values judgment on any of those things, but compared to Jesus Christ, these are deficient, inadequate, and will not give hope. Listen, Jesus designed the church. The church is what points people to Christ. There is nothing like the local church when the local church is living and acting the way it should. We have the greatest story, the most creative God, the most innovative, caring, powerful Lord of all creation. And when we are related and connected to God and people see the heart of thanksgiving, the habit of obedience, how can it not influence a world that's looking for something that's real? Perhaps because we're so out of touch with what God has asked of us, the culture is floundering, still looking for hope. Like the woman at the well with Jesus, still looking for water in the wrong places. And Jesus says, I am the living water. One of the most troubling stats that I read recently with people's belief, this just came out in November of 2012, the fastest growing segment in America in religion is not Mormonism, it's not Protestants or Catholics, it's not Muslims. The largest and fastest, the fastest growing segment in America is not affiliated with any religion. It's up to 20% and growing at a phenomenal rate. People are not just switching religions. They're just abandoning religion and God, period. Because they haven't seen the real thing. So if we have a heart of thanksgiving this year, if that was one of our highest callings, if we had the habit of obedience and just serving the Lord we love, how is it going to be possible to really move beyond our circumstances? The third thing you see in verse 15 is the humility of prayer. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. People may say to us, or at least think to themselves, don't bother me. I've got enough problems of my own. This is not God's perspective. He says to us with boldness, call upon me. I'll deliver you. I'll rescue you. What are you waiting for? We need revival in our nation. We need revival in our church. We need revival in our personal lives and in our families. And we will see none of that if we continue to neglect God Almighty. Call upon Him, He says. Don't just assume you talked to Him one time last year and it's sufficient. Call upon Him daily, moment by moment. We cannot solve our problems in this world. If we could, we would have already done so. Certainly enough legislation, or enough movements of communities, or enough reorganization would have done it by now. You probably tried over and over again, even in your individual lives, to solve some of your troubles. It'll take more than you to solve your problems. Call upon Me, He says. What are you doing trying to be self-sufficient? What are you doing thinking that you're God and you can cover and take care of all things? God has come down as a judge, but He's also the justifier, pointing you the way to Himself so that He can overcome all your deficiencies. You and I need a Savior. We need a rescuer. Some of us have financial problems. Others have relational problems. Some have health problems. Education problems. There is a weight in this room on many of your lives, and I'm aware of it. I want you to pray for Danielle Leon. She had her surgery just weeks ago. She's about to start school again, and she's so far behind, she don't know what to do with herself. What's the greatest news she can hear today? Call upon Me, and I'll deliver you. What about you? What is it that just seems overwhelming to you right now, and you just don't know what to do, and you're talking to friends, you're talking to family, you're talking to your spouse, but I don't know what to do. Well, let me go ahead and just tell you what to do. Call upon Him. He's your only hope. And rest once you've called upon Him. He is in control. There is nothing you can do to improve the situation other than be thankful for Him and obey what He's revealed to you. And then just be humble and pray and seek His face. We have a precious privilege of prayer. And the woman at the well a little earlier, I just wonder if some of us are like her. And Jesus has to say to us, if you knew who you were speaking to, you would ask, and He would give you living water. You're asking all the wrong questions, and you're going to the wrong places. And God says, call upon Me. People have all kinds of visions of what God is like. Some old grandfather is kind of deaf, and he doesn't hear. Or some mean God who's just ready to squash you like a bug anytime He gets an opportunity. He just finds pleasure in destroying people. Let me tell you the kind of God that has revealed Himself in Scripture. He says, I am judged and I am just. And I'm the justifier and the one you can call on. Because I desire to rescue you. I desire that you would put all your allegiance and trust and love in Me. Because I love you. That's the God that was revealed. We need a Savior. We need a rescuer. And God has sent us a rescuer. Every person on this planet is enslaved to sin. Jesus came to earth to set us free from the sin that so easily entangles and enslaves us. See, the problems in our lives can't be solved by just trying harder, but only trusting Jesus more. If you trust Christ, He will set you free. He will rescue you from whatever dominates you today. It's why He came. From what do you need to be set free from? What is it that you need to overcome? Where is it that you need to move on from? Maybe it's the expectations of others. Whether it's a spouse or parents or coworkers or someone else. Maybe it's some financial or relational difficulties. Maybe it's some health. Maybe it's just some memories that you cannot move from. Listen to me. You can't be all that God has created you to be when you're still living for someone else or living somewhere else. You bloom where God has planted you and you trust Him. So you humble yourself and you call upon Him. You're carrying around shame or regret. Maybe it's bitterness. You need to be set free. Jesus came to rescue you. You call upon Him. You will not overcome it on your own. But you can. As God has asked, have a heart of thanksgiving. Have a habit of obedience. And have a humility in prayer.